Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
When we were preparing to move from Mount Juliet, Tennessee to Russellville, Kentucky, I can remember talking to one of our friends. And I was describing where we were going to move, and I reminded her that, don't worry, we're not going to be very far away. We are going to be coming back to Wilson County often, because that's where Catherine's parents lived and still live, and so we'll be around, and you'll get to see us. And this was a wonderful lady at church who'd been so good to Catherine and to me as we moved there, and just been so encouraging. And she looked me in the eyes and she said, "It's not going to be the same. Don't pretend like it will be." Now that got my attention. But it also taught me a pretty important lesson, which is I have a tendency sometimes in life to dismiss some of the difficulties and just say, "Oh, it'll be fine. We'll get through this. It'll be fine. Don't worry about it. Don't think about it. It's not that important. Let's not dwell on it. Let's move on." But she shared a lot of wisdom there. And it's wisdom I hope that will come in handy today, because you probably don't need to be reminded that it's not the same. We've all experienced things for the first time over these last couple of months, 10 weeks. I can remember the last Sunday morning that I stood up here and made an announcement that I'd never made before, which is we weren't going to have Bible class, we weren't going to have worship, things were going to need to change. That was just the beginning of several strange moments that we've all had to experience, we've all had to live through. And so it's not going to be the same. And God will absolutely see us through this time, but there are going to be some more new experiences that won't quite be the same. And so when we first stopped meeting in person, I started looking forward to what it would be like when we'd all be together and everybody could hug each other, and everybody could shake each other's hand, and we could all be so excited. And we are back together, but we can't really do that yet. I'm beginning to understand that there'll be a journey to that point, and we're just on another step closer to that journey. We're thankful to be where we are, but we need to understand and keep some things in mind as we do that. And so, as excited as we are to be together, we also know there are many who are still joining us virtually. And we're thankful for that and for their decision to do that. And I hope that that's been something that's been helpful to you over these last few weeks. I can tell you, I think I know who is most excited about us being here this morning. I know we're all excited. But I think that Chad Landman may be the most excited of all of us. Because for the last 10 weeks, when I've preached a sermon, I've just been preaching it to Chad as he's been videoing me. So I'd get ready in my office, and I'd leave my office. Instead of walking here, I'd just say, "Well, I'm going to go preach at Chad some more," and he'd be behind there, and I'd keep preaching to him. So I think he's glad that you finally have to share in this in person. But we're thankful for the hard work he did in putting all of these things online. And another thing that through all of this I think has been helpful for us has been our study through Philippians. It was kind of hard to know exactly how to handle different things that showed up. But I was thankful we had planned a study of Philippians during this time. Maybe because those first couple of weeks with shelter in place, it felt maybe like we were under house arrest. And so someone being in prison, we kind of resonated with that. But I think the idea of joy in all circumstances that just seems to keep bubbling up in Philippians has been really helpful for us. And so as we think about that this morning, we're going to be concluding that study in Philippians chapter 4. And there's going to be some powerful principles, I think, that can help us. Now, you've probably had to find some ways to pass the time, maybe, that you hadn't done as much of earlier. Over the last few weeks, our family has played a lot more board games, and we've played a lot of Monopoly. Now, you kind of have to leave some time for Monopoly. Monopoly is, if you really play it, and I mean, we've been playing games where you don't just stop and count the money. I mean, you play it out to the bitter end to see who's going to be left standing. You probably won't be surprised to know that Catherine and I have lost a lot more games than we've won at Monopoly. But it's something kind of to reflect on. Probably all of us, even if you hadn't played it in a while, you know the purpose of the game. You want to get a lot of properties. You want to build on the properties. But what's interesting about Monopoly is it's not really conducive to contentment. The goal of Monopoly is not to be content. It's not to just get enough money that things are going well and you've got some good properties and you can enjoy walking around and seeing the railroads and, you know, going and passing go and getting your payday. The purpose of Monopoly is for you to win and also cause other people to lose. So you can't ever be content. You've got to keep buying things and keep building on things and keep going and keep going. And while it's a fun game to play, what happens at the end of it is you're left with a stack of colored sheets of paper that symbolize money. And we've played Monopoly enough. I know exactly how much money you start with and how many hundreds and how many 500s and all that kind of stuff. But you get enough of that at the end and you're left thinking, well, okay, I guess I won, but what did I really win? I don't have to work too hard to draw the parallels between the challenge we have to be content in our life and the temptation we have to keep producing and keep earning and keep getting this. And when we gather it all together, what are we left with? I bring that up because tucked away here at the end of Philippians chapter 4, Paul talks about contentment and what it means to be content in every single circumstance. And I think that's fitting because we've been in some strange circumstances lately. How has it felt to try to be content in every single circumstance that we faced? It's challenging in our culture, and in a way, when everything sort of shut down, and when everything kind of stopped, you'd think that that would make it easier for us to be content. But then it was hard because now we had new challenges. We had to make sure, okay, well, what are we going to do about this and how are we going to solve this? So even then, it was hard for us to be content because there was always something going on, always something that we have to deal with. Let me ask you this. In February, before things slowed down, came to a halt, how content were we then? Whenever things do get back to what we think of as normal, how content are we going to be then? It seems to me that the challenge of contentment comes whether we're sheltering at home, whether we're living according to our normal schedule. We're always struggling with that. Our heart is always struggling with that. And so it's important for us to reflect on what we see picking up here in verse 10 of Philippians chapter 4. We've been doing a family challenge as we've done these sermons online. I thought it might be fun to extend that here and maybe get in the habit of doing that on Sundays. But for those of you out there, especially our children, because you're very observant, you pick up on things and you'll probably think of things your parents haven't thought of. Think of some challenges that keep us from living with contentment. We'll come back to that later. But if you haven't already turned to Philippians 4, I hope you will. We'll start reading in verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I had left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. We've mentioned already that the Philippian church has sent some support to Paul, which would be important if you were in prison. But what we see here is a thank you note in this letter from Paul, but it's kind of a different thank you than we would normally expect. Because Paul doesn't exactly say thank you very much for this gift, and I think there might be a couple of reasons for that. One is the relationship in the ancient world between teachers and money. And one of the things in Scripture, as God's inspiring Paul to write these things down, we see Paul is very concerned that they know when money is given that it's not given just to him personally, but that it's given in service to God. And so when he's collecting money for the Christians who are struggling in Jerusalem, he's very clear that he wants things to be above board and done with integrity so they know it gets where it needs to go. Even when he's in Corinth, he tells the church at Corinth that he was working on his own. He was supporting himself. He didn't take money from them. And it may be because when we read through 1 Corinthians, they seem to have a hard time with division among who they followed. And in Corinth, it wasn't uncommon for a teacher to come through and for someone to pay that teacher and then kind of feel like they had an ownership stake in what that teacher said or did. Kind of feel like, yeah, you report to me now. And Paul's very clear that's not what's happening. But he's also thankful. Thankful for the gift that they've given. And he said not just that he got the gift, but because it helped the Philippian church. It was something that said something spiritually about them. And it's in the midst of all of this discussion where Paul is essentially saying, thank you for this gift, but I want you to know that God's taking care of me. Paul isn't pacing back and forth waiting for it the way we might wait for an Amazon package that we've ordered and are just waiting for it to arrive. Paul was trusting God. He wasn't dependent on that, but he was thankful for it. But it's in the midst of this discussion that he talks about contentment. And I want us to just observe a few things here that Paul mentions. He says he's learned to be content in verse 11. That tells me that contentment is not easy. Contentment is not easy. It has to be learned. Paul didn't naturally know contentment. He says he had to learn it. And later on, when we get to verse 13, that famous verse, I can do all things. If you remember, it hasn't been too long ago. We look specifically at that verse because sometimes that gets taken out of context. And we were reminded that that word for do really has a sense of endurance. I can endure all things. I can handle all things. It's not a superhero passage where somehow I have now superpowers. I can do anything through God. It's, no, I can endure the challenges that come my way. And isn't that good to be reminded of? That if I've struggled over these last few weeks to be content, I'm in good company because Paul said it wasn't easy. And I don't think we'd have verse 13 there if contentment was easy. Paul says, I've had to learn to endure it. And we've had to learn some things, haven't we? We've had to learn. Some of us have maybe learned more about technology than we'd learned before, trying to keep in touch with people. Some of us are learning, and maybe it's harder for some than for others, but are learning what it truly means to practice this social distancing, the buzzword that we hear about. And that's going to be really hard. And I can tell it's already hard for us today. Because I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I would imagine there are a lot of us that when we walked in the door, what we wanted to do more than anything else was to go start giving people hugs. Right? Start shaking hands. Start telling them we're glad to see you here. And that's wonderful. And we're having to learn, okay, maybe I'll need to restrain that. And maybe one person's comfortable with this, but another person's not quite as comfortable with that. And we've got to bear with each other and work through all of that stuff. There's a lot to learn. And so as we enter into every circumstance, we realize, you know, contentment isn't easy. It's something I have to work at. It's something I have to do every day. This idea of being able to step outside the moment, as Paul is able to do, and remind himself who's in charge. One of the reasons that Paul can say that he wasn't dependent on the gift is because he's depending on God. He's stepping outside his experience and focused on God. And that's easier for us to do in hindsight. So, for example, I've had a lot of conversations with people who describe growing up. Maybe they grew up and they didn't have much in their house. But they'll say, you know, we never realized that. We never thought, we were content with what we had. Now, I think looking back on that, we can see that. Of course, when you're growing up, it's hard to tell that. You know, any child is probably going to want things that didn't say, I wish I had this or I wish I had that. Sometimes it's hard to be content as a child. Or maybe it's a young couple who's just been married. And I can remember when Catherine and I were first married and people would tell us, oh, this is such a wonderful time when you're just getting started and you don't have anything and you're not making any money. Those are some of our greatest memories. And of course, it was easy for them to say that. You know, when you're in that situation, you're saying, hey, this is kind of tough. We're trying to make it. We're trying to do some things. It's hard to step out of that situation and to focus on how we can learn contentment. So I'd encourage us to think, over the last few weeks, what have you learned about being content? What have you learned about not depending on a normal routine? Or maybe even some of us have faced more serious challenges than others. All of us have faced challenges. What can you learn about contentment? What can we continue to learn about contentment? It's not easy. And it's also not circumstantial. I think that's significant as well. Because Paul knows that circumstances don't dictate contentment. And it's just helpful for us to be reminded, again, as we have been this whole time, of Paul's circumstances. His circumstances didn't keep him from being content, and neither do ours. And this is important because we often think that we'll really be content if we could just change our circumstances. Have you ever had a conversation with someone and the problem always seemed to be with their circumstance? It was always the situation. And so I'm unhappy at this job. I don't like my supervisor. I don't like the people I work with. I'm going to get a new job. And then before you know it, when they get a new job, what's happening? Well, you know, they don't respect me here either, and they're not doing this. And after a few of those times, you start to say, maybe the issue isn't with the situation. That can happen with any of us. We start thinking, you know, if I just had this circumstance, then I would really be content. It's that circumstance that would do it. And if we do that, we're always putting more weight than we should on a situation because there's no situation that will ever be completely ideal. I think of what the Proverbs writer would write in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. The reason I think that's significant is because it's really the opposite direction from what we usually hope for. I usually hope for a situation that's so great, where I have so much, where I'll be completely content. But here, the writer is saying, I don't want to have a situation where I have so much I forget who's really in charge. That I forget who's really responsible for that. It makes me look at my circumstances differently. Contentment is not circumstantial. In his novel, Nathan Coulter, Wendell Berry describes a young individual, Nathan, getting advice from his uncle, Uncle Burley, as they're walking through the farmland. And here's what he remembers. Uncle Burley said, hills always looked blue when you were far away from them. That was a pretty colorful hills. The little houses and barns and fields looked so neat and quiet tucked against them. It made you want to be close to them. But he said that when you got close, they were like the hills you'd left. And when you looked back, your own hills were blue, and you wanted to go back again. He said he reckoned a man could wear himself out going back and forth. Doesn't that strike you as the opposite of contentment? I'm going this way, this looks so great, and then I get here and I think, no, but what really looked great was over here and over here. Now I'm going to work for this, but then over there it looks great. And everywhere we leave, when we turn around, all of a sudden that looks appealing. And we're going from circumstance to circumstance. We're not finding contentment. Paul says it's not circumstantial. And another thing that's interesting to me is we don't always fully understand our circumstances. I think that's a significant thing to remember. We don't always completely know what's going on behind the scenes. I'm reminded of that because what we see in verse 22. Now, it's not unusual for Paul to say there are other Christians here who send their greetings to you. We would expect that. But we might not expect what he says, especially those of Caesar's household. Now, we've already talked about a mention of a Praetorian guard, and that's led some to speculate about where Paul is when he's writing this. A lot of people will say, well, he must be in Rome, and I think there's pretty good evidence for that. But then some say, well, maybe he's in Ephesus, because you have individuals in different places of Caesar's household, servants,
that would be in different palaces. And so it's hard to pinpoint exactly where it is, but we can know that there must have been some servants, some individuals associated with Caesar's household who had become Christians. Now, I think that's important for us to reflect on. Before we think that in Scripture the gospel was only for those people who maybe weren't in power or didn't have access to places of power, it was spreading, even infiltrating into powerful places. Not that the servants of Caesar's household would have had power over him, but that even in his own household, the gospel had reached. I think that's pretty powerful. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be a Christian serving Caesar? Serving one who would think of himself as the all-important one. Well, that would have been a challenge. But it reminds us we don't always know what our circumstances are. I can look around and I can say, well, here's what life is like right now. And I'll tell you what it looks like from my house and my neighborhood in Murray County. Here's what my life is like, and here's what I think about my circumstances. And then maybe you hear from someone who lives in another part of the world, and you realize, well, maybe I don't know everything there is to know about what's going on, because they've got an insight I don't have. Maybe I need to have some humility about what I think everything's like around me. It reminds me of what happens in 1 Kings chapter 19, when Elijah has just faced off with the prophets of Baal, and he's won a victory, but now he's fleeing for his life, and he goes to God and he says, I am the only one left. There's nobody else that's faithful to you but me. It's just me. I'm the only one here. What are we going to do? And it's in that chapter God reveals to him, among other things, that there were still 7,000 who hadn't bowed their knee to Baal. Just because Elijah didn't know about them doesn't mean they didn't exist. Right? His perspective didn't really limit the nature of his circumstances. So I need to be humble too as I think about what's going on. I might not know everything there is to know. There might be things going on behind the scenes. There might be ways that God is helping people and that God is working that I'm not aware of. So it's worth it to have some humility when it comes to my own perspective. And it's in the middle of all that I'm reminded contentment isn't dependent on my circumstance. And it's also not impossible. It kind of feels like it's impossible to be content. It sort of feels like, you know, every morning I wake up and there's something else that needs to be done differently. There's something else I need to change. And when Paul describes contentment here, he's making a real distinction between one of the other ancient lines of thought. You may have heard of Stoicism, the ancient philosophy of the Stoics. What we think of today, someone being stoic if they don't show emotion. But that really points to a whole larger, wider view of philosophy. But one of the things that Stoics talked about in the ancient world was being content as a result of your own virtue. In other words, like you could be content yourself, that you were self-sufficient, that you were content in what you did and what you have. And Paul does something very different here. He says that contentment doesn't come from you or from what you have. Contentment comes from the one who you serve. So what does he say the secret is in getting along in humble means and prosperity in any every circumstance? What does he say that is? He says, I can endure all things through him who strengthens me. Again, we sometimes take verse 13 out of context, and I want it to be an encouraging verse for us. And I understand there might be some times when that verse really comes in handy. But did you notice it's connected to his discussion of being content in every circumstance? What's the secret of that? I can endure anything through Christ who strengthens me. I can handle anything. I can remember preparing for my first mission trip where I was ever going to be out of the country. It was going to be a 6-week time frame. And one of my friends who'd done it before, he said, hey, you know, you can handle anything for 6 weeks. I hadn't thought about it that way, but that kind of became my mantra. All right, what am I going to do? I tell you what, I can handle this for 6 weeks. I can endure this. You know, I kind of had something. I can endure. What's been challenging for us, I think, over the last couple of months is we've had things come out, and we don't know how long it's going to last. Right? If we knew how long it was going to last, that would be easy. We could sort of get a calendar and sort of mark down the dates. Okay, now this is going to stop. But we don't always know. So how do you find contentment then? Instead of depending on a time period, Paul says, I depend on the one who strengthens me. I don't say I can do anything for 6 weeks or I can endure anything for 2 months. I say I can endure anything if he's strengthening me, if I'm accessing the strength that God provides. And it's interesting to note, as Paul concludes this letter, focusing on contentment and focusing on the fact that it is possible in Christ, that he's laid out what it means to access that kind of power. He's laid out that process. When he describes the way Jesus came to earth and humbled himself and served and then was exalted, and he said, here's the way we need to do it. And Paul describes how he'd given up what he had in order to serve, and sort of says to us today in the 21st century, you have to give up in order to serve. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be something that's just the flip of a switch, and now all of a sudden everything in life is different. It's going to be a challenge every day, but it's not impossible. And the only way it's possible is through God. I think that's important. Contentment is not going to be easy. It's not going to be circumstantial, but it's not impossible. And Paul encourages that kind of contentment. But I think there's a contrast here to remember. As Paul writes to the church at Philippi, he's encouraging contentment, but what I don't read him encouraging is complacency. Now, those two concepts seem related, but they're different. Contentment is a settled kind of joy in whatever circumstance that I am to be able to praise God. That's what Paul had in prison. But even in prison, Paul's not complacent. He's not deciding, okay, now there's nothing else I can do. Complacency is a place of inaction. Right? I'm not going to take any action. I'm not going to do anything. No, Paul's doing what he can, limited by his circumstances. He's writing letters. He's encouraging people. He's apparently reaching those in Caesar's household or in the Praetorian Guard. He's going to preach wherever he is. So while we seek a life that is content in Christ, let's not settle for a life that's complacent. I appreciated so much the prayer that Dennis led, because it was just a reminder of all the things that are going on right now, not just with the virus, but even the things that we've seen over these last couple of weeks. And isn't it terrible how often it seems that these decisions made by individuals to show hatred and bigotry and racism all of a sudden inflame tensions that cause all of these terrible things that were going on, and we're looking around saying, wait a minute, this is not how we're supposed to live. But it can be so easy to become complacent and just see these things on the news and say, well, you know, that's in another city, that's in another place, I wasn't involved in that. But let's not be complacent. Let's decide, what can I do? I can't change everything. What can I do right now where I am, where I live, to make sure that I'm modeling the kind of behavior that Christ would be proud of, to make sure that if I'm in a situation where something crops up that doesn't have the aroma of Christ, that doesn't reflect the attitude of Christ towards others that were made in the image of God, that I take action? Or even our own spiritual lives. It's easy to be complacent and just kind of go through the motions and just do the things that we've always done, and just kind of say, okay, I'll do my usual. Maybe I read regularly, but you read the Bible, and then at the end of your time reading, you don't really remember what you just read, and you're just kind of going through the motions. That's a complacent kind of life. Let's challenge ourselves to be content, but not to be complacent with that. Let's grow spiritually. Let's see what we can do to try to spark others to grow. Maybe it's complacency in my relationships with other people. And yeah, I know I need to have spiritual conversations with them, but that would be so hard. Let's not be complacent. Let's figure out ways to step out and to stand out and bring others to Christ. Let's live lives of contentment but not complacency. And it may be that this morning you need to make the choice to stop being complacent. There are a lot of things that are different about the time we're together, but the message of the gospel hasn't changed, which is if you come to God, if you decide to take that step, to put Christ on in baptism, to live a different life, you can do that, and you can know that he will give you strength. Maybe there are things going on in your life right now, and you've been complacent, and you want that to stop, and you want prayers and encouragement. Let's be sure that we leave here today motivated to serve God. For our families, I would encourage you later on today, if you've thought of some of those things that challenge our contentment, have a conversation about how you can deal with them. What can you do to make things different? But if personally there needs to be a change made in your life, That opportunity is available. Please let us know if we can help you as we stand and as we sing together.
The Lord.